We're now going to have our reading for today. The passage is Ecclesiastes chapters 5 to 7, but I'll be reading chapter 5. It's on page 671 in the church Bibles. I'll give you a moment to find it. Stand in awe of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore stand in awe of God. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb. As he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain? Since he toils for the wind. All his days he eats in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Then I realized that this is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Right, let's pray briefly for Chris before he comes up. Dear Lord, we thank you for Chris and his willingness to come and share your word with us. We pray that you'd speak through him, and that you give us hearts to listen, and that we'd be willing to change our ways, given what he says, Lord. Amen.
I'm delighted to be back. Honestly, it's lovely to be back. Lucy and I have been away for a few Sundays on holiday. The sermon is about life under the sun. That was not our experience. We had an out-of-world experience in the Lake District, life under the rain as well. But I think you know what this book is about. And as John shared at the beginning, as I listened to Rachie's sermon last week with the vapor, and Chris Wigram's the week before, what is interesting is how excited many people are about this book of Ecclesiastes. Describing it as riveting, relevant, realistic, life under the sun, life as we know it, and certainly life as most people around us seem to live it, if they are not centered upon God, life under the sun. We're What we're going to do today is we're going to look at chapters 5 to 7, and I'll declare now with apology that that is so long, there is no way we're going to cover anything but pick up a couple of the themes that come from that. And then, as you can see, we're going to move, I hope quite straightforwardly, from the passage into a time of communion together to finish off the service. Meaninglessness. You are here. That's us. See us there. You probably can't see me exactly because there's 7.5 billion of us on that little dot in this universe. It's completely overwhelming, isn't it? I think the phrase that Rachie used last week was the uncreated breaking into the created. And that concept of vapor or mist, that actually we barely count in the scheme of things. We have just a few days and then we're gone. Absolute, utter insignificance. And yet, that's not how we experience life. It's not how we feel. Because on the other side, we have a deep sense of identity. The scriptures that we had last week tell us that God has put into our hearts eternity. And so we have this desire to engage with God, to get to know him. It's not just, I'm not just boosting family for those of you who don't have family. That's not my point. So much as that we find our identity and we look and we find other people in relationships and we can see in that something of Creator God, because God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we were away, we heard a sermon and the one line I can remember from it was, in the beginning was God the relationship. And I think that's something that helps us understand something about how we've been created in the image of God to know relationship with each other. Thank you for those who've been praying for my grandson who's had some difficulties at school. He's now moved to a new school near where he now lives. And I shared with a number of people. We got a phone call from Pippa, my daughter. And we said, how's it going with Edward at school? And she said, well, the headmistress phoned me up. He's been there 3 weeks at the new school. The headmistress phoned him up and phoned up Pippa and said that she'd gone up to Edward after about 2.5 weeks in the school and said, Edward, how's it going in the school? And he said, this is the best school in the whole university, which I thought was a gem. And it's those sorts of things, isn't it? You relate to that and you think, yeah, that's something special. There's Edward, who's my grandson, and that's something absolutely lovely. Thank you for those who have prayed. So what we're going to do, we're moving on now with this meaninglessness under the sun, but this desire to reach out and touch God through to touch the uncreated from the created. And we come to these chapters. And if you've got your scriptures open on page 671 and 672, that will be helpful. I'm going to pick out three themes: riches, life, and death, better than sayings, and then we're going to the beginning of the passage at the end because it'll lead us better into our communion as we look at being very careful with God. Okay, that's where we're going. So, riches, life, and death. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. That was the story that was told us by Alwyn, Jesus' story that Alwyn recounted for us this morning. You can never have enough money. I'm a great Pink Floyd fan. I'm not sure if they ever headlined it at Glastonbury, but they're certainly not there this year. And one of the songs I love is Money from the Dark Side of the Moon album. And I won't sing it. Lucy gets very irritated when I break into, but you've got to put a bit of a lilt on some of the words. Money, it's a gas. Grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. New car, caviar, 4-star daydream. Think I'll buy me a football team. Money, so they say, is the root of all evil today. But if you ask for a rise, it's no surprise that they're giving none away. And it's funny, isn't it? As we think about money, it is true that it is never quite enough. How often, when we're thinking about life, not on a Sunday morning, but on a Monday afternoon or a Thursday morning, do we say, if only I had a better hourly rate, if only the benefits payment was better, if only I had a rise in my salary, or I got a better bonus this year? But if and when that money arrives, if we get it, do we find we're satisfied? No. What we find is that our needs increase, and we're still wanting more. I imagine if you're Roman Abramovich talking about buying football teams, you thought you were the top dog, but someone's got a bigger yacht than Roman Abramovich now, and Manchester City's a richer football team than Chelsea is now, because the Sheikh of Oman's bought it, or wherever it's from, Kuwait or wherever. So you can see that it's never quite enough, and there's something terrifying about money, that it builds in dissatisfaction into our lives. And never mind the fact that the costs go up, even if we get a rise anyway. So the first truth, money, loving money, you can never have enough. Remember this guy, Harry Enfield? Loads of money! That was a hard message, straight out of the era of Mrs. Thatcher. But at the same time, it touched on something that was being honest about how most of us probably feel. And the writer, the wisest man who ever lived, we're told, Solomon, who was himself incredibly rich, realized that actually it was meaningless. Well, then we get even more solemn message. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb. And as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. I imagine that Solomon, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, was approaching the end of his life. And so he was now actually worried. He got this fantastic palace. Interestingly, he spent 7 years building the most amazing temple for God. I think it was 13 years building his house, is that right? That was the way he did things. But even with that, he realized that he could take nothing with him. And he'd seen people die, and he realized that actually, as we come into the world with nothing, so we go out of the world again with nothing. Jesus and the fall was the story we heard earlier and earlier. I lived in Hong Kong, as you know, for some time. And this very colourful picture, you think, what's that look like? Models, and they're made of paper. And people who worship the Chinese traditional religions in Hong Kong, when they approach death, they actually get great big models of mansions, cars, aeroplanes made out of paper to be burned on their funeral pyre. Because they want to say, this is what I want in the next life, because they believe life is going to go round in a circle if you come from a Chinese traditional religion background. Even more shocking to me was going into the supermarket. And where you might have found bereavement cards in a UK supermarket, you find something called hell money. It's actually printed hell money. And it's got great big numbers on it. And you can buy loads of these, wads of these. And in the funerals, as you can see there, you can burn this money as though somehow this was a way with the dead body of shifting those things across into the next life. But the scriptures tell us very clearly that that won't work. That isn't what happens next for people. And we can take nothing with us. So all that we accumulate actually will be left behind. Boy, does that put money in perspective. But just before you think I'm going to hammer you all on your money and so on, let's have a counterbalance. Because as the teacher thinks about this, even under the sun, even on this life, he then says in verse 19, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, their work, this is a gift from God. I don't know if you enjoy what you do day by day or not, whether it's work, whether it's home, whatever it happens to be. But what we're told here, Now, let me just step back. We're very often told, and I've often preached from the front here, we've got to be careful about how we use our money. We've got to be not focused on our jobs. God's got to come first and so on. But this is a lovely reminder, a balance, isn't it, from Ecclesiastes, from this wisdom literature, that actually it is wonderful when someone enjoys their work. We know that in Genesis chapter 3, after sin came into the world, that we're told the ground was cursed, we're told that Adam would have painful toil, and there was a curse on his means of production, and he would have to work hard. But actually, it is a gift from God. If what you are doing during the day, you are able to enjoy. Give thanks for that wonderful gift. And it's clear from this passage that it's a gift from God if you have wealth and possessions and you can enjoy them. That's a gift from God too. However much we might like to say the scriptures point to our supporting the poor, and they do, and however much we should be biased in that way, and we should, nonetheless, the scripture also counterbalances it. And just for this sermon, we can remind ourselves of that, that we can enjoy wealth and possessions as a gift from God. We live in a very rich part of the world. In this part of the UK, where we live, again, many of us would have above average incomes. Let's make sure that actually we give thanks to God for the blessings we have. And there's that wonderful chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the New Testament that helps us understand a bit more about money and riches as well. And where it's got in chapter 1 Timothy 6 verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's really what's being said in the Ecclesiastes chapter as well. Because when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their work, this is a gift from God. And let's not lose those words, to accept their lot. Whether you have a lot, whether you have a little, godliness with contentment is the great gain that is available. And this is a gift from God to us. And so that is what the teacher in Ecclesiastes shares about riches, life, and death. You'll never be satisfied by money. You can't take it with you when you die. But if God gives you those things, give him thanks for the gift that he's given to you. The next part of the chapter, chapter 7, is a series of sayings, but about seven times, better than comes up. Now, this is not the better than, I'm better than you, or you're better than me. The only person you should ever try to be better than is the person that you were yesterday. So it's not about comparing people one with the other. But the teacher is sharing some wise words. And these words actually shake up our culture quite significantly. He makes some dramatic contrasts. And so what I'm going to suggest is that because it also says in this passage, the more the words, the less the meaning, and how does that profit anyone, I'm going to shut up for a bit. Okay? So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to take five of these and just put them up on the screen one after the other in silence and let you read them. But I don't want you just to read them, because you'll go, yeah, I know that. I want you to imagine yourself, whoever you're going to see who's not a Christian on Monday morning or Monday afternoon, I want you to imagine saying that to them and how they might react. Because I think that will help you get a sense of how some of these sayings are a shock to our culture. And then maybe ask yourself whether, in fact, in your heart, you don't have some of the same reactions too. Some of them are shocking. Some of them you might agree with wholeheartedly. And I've only picked five because there could have been many more. So I'm not going to talk. I will just read out what's on the slide because I know some people can't see that well. So if I read it out once, that's the only reason I'm doing it, then at least you will have heard. Because although these are all in the first part of chapter 7, sometimes I've used a different translation just to make it a bit more punchy. So here we go. These are contrasts, challenges to the way that we live. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. And now we come to the last part, but actually the first part of chapter 5. Be very careful with God. Now, this is not the sort of be very careful I say to my grandson Edward when he picks up a vase. Be very careful, you might break it. It's not that sort of very careful. We can't break God. But it's also trying to bring out a really sharp contrast, perhaps with us being too casual. There's a song that some people sing, and I actually really like it perhaps once a year. And that's the song that goes, "I am a friend of God." It's a great sing-along song. Usually the people that sing it along sing it about 40 or 50 times in a row, which wouldn't please everyone, but that's fine. But "I am a friend of God." That's great. Yes, God is our friend and we are friends of God. But I suspect for most of the rest of the time, we should be focusing on the seriousness and the majesty and the solemnity with which we engage with Almighty God. And we need to be careful that we're not so casual, that what happens is that we treat God just like another buddy, because that's not what he is. As it tells us in chapter 5 and verse 2, "God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few." Two key things stand out to me from these first 7 verses. Number 1, how we come into God's presence. And number 2, what we promise him. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." Now, this is obviously an encouragement, if you're parking next to my car, to park carefully so you don't dent my side, okay? Guard your steps when you're walking down the way, all right? It's not even me nagging you about coming to church on time. I'm not even going to do that either. What it's telling us is that when we approach God in any circumstances, but certainly when we approach him on a Sunday morning, we need to make sure that we recognize and acknowledge that we're coming into the presence of Almighty God. The next verse tells us a bit further on. It says, "Go near to listen or to heed, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools." And that's quite an important thing to those of us who stand at the front, that we're not here just to entertain or to listen to the tone of our own voice. But our responsibility is to listen to what God, through his Holy Spirit, is saying to each one of us as we come into his presence. Now, some people say, well, of course, if you were going to visit the Queen, you wouldn't be disrespectful. You'd be there on time, you'd dress smartly, etc., etc. I believe that's true, but I don't think that's actually a helpful picture. Because if you think about it, I've never met the Queen, and if I live to be 90, I might perhaps meet her once, or not at all. She'll probably die before I do, so maybe not at all. But I've never been to see the Queen. But if I did, it would undoubtedly be a special occasion. Now, that's not how God wants us to engage with him. God doesn't want us to say once in our lives, "We're going to meet with you, Lord." He wants us to meet with him all the time. He wants us to be in his presence day by day. He wants us to meet together as his people frequently. And so I don't want us to think about it in terms of saying we should be like on our best behavior when we come together. But on the flip side, we need to make absolutely sure that when we are here, we recognize we're not here to hear the preaching or to sing the songs or even to pray the prayers. We're here ultimately to come into God's presence. And all of us, I think, probably will know his promise that where two or three of us are gathered together, he is here with us. He is here with us. And in everything we do, even over our coffee chat, we should be recognizing God's presence with us. Jesus picked up this thing about being very careful and guarding your steps as we come to worship. These words from Matthew chapter 5. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Yes, it's good that we can come and seek forgiveness from God. But if we have offended another and we have not sought their forgiveness, we need to take seriously the words of Jesus and go and be reconciled. Be very careful with God as you come into his presence and say, Lord, Lord immediately means something. It means the one who sets my agenda, who sets my life in the way it should go. And if you use that word, be very careful. And even more so, be very careful about what you say to God. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not even be hasty in your heart to offer anything before God. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. How many vows have you made to God? Perhaps when you first believed. Perhaps the vows you took at your baptism. For some of us, marriage vows. Perhaps at a time when we cried out to God for help. I've just read the biography of Martin Luther. And he became a monk when he was terrified for his life. And he promised the Lord that if the Lord saved him that night, he would become a monk. And gave up his legal career and his business and went off and became a monk. God did strange things after that, as we know, in Martin Luther's life. But that was honoring his promise. Perhaps it's a promise you made when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you received a special blessing, or you surrendered your life to him, or you made a promise about holiness. Have you made a vow? Have you fulfilled it? These are really serious and solemn words. At the end of the service, we're going to sing a song. I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to serve with silver and gold. I want my life to be something meaningful. These are promises. Sing them carefully. And finally, stand in awe of God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let's remember who God is Sunday by Sunday, week by week. Let's remember who we are, how insignificant, and yet he loves us. He cares for us. He wants a relationship with us. And as we come to take communion now, if you're like me, you find this almost tension between looking at how insignificant I am, and yet even then I've let God down and failed to live up to what I've promised, and yet how much he loves us and how much he wants us to be in relationship with him. We should be very careful with God. We should stand in awe of God. But most importantly, we should come to him as our Lord and Savior. Because he says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as we come to take communion together, we need to be very careful too about doing this. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us this: whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is solemn stuff. Again, we're not just tacking on the end of our service, a communion. We are going through a service where we obey what Jesus told us to do. And we need to make sure as we eat the bread, we remember that he died for us. As we drink the cup, that his blood was shed, that we might come into relationship with the Lord God Almighty and our sins be forgiven. And that is what we're going to do in a moment. But before that, in the light of this warning, in the light of considering seriously our steps as we come to the house of God, in the light of standing in the awe of God, I want us to go through a confession that we examine ourselves to see whether it is right for us right now to take bread and wine. If you don't want to take bread and wine today, please just pass it on to the person next to you. And if you need to take alcohol-free wine or gluten-free bread, we have those as well. Just signal to David at the front and he'll come and bring that to you. But the important thing is not the physical. It is recognizing that we are the body of Christ together and that Jesus' body was broken for us and his blood shed for us. And that's why we need to be very careful and recognize who he is. I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to say together these words, but only, as we've said in the Ecclesiastes, only if you feel able to say them. If you don't want to say them, don't. It's better not to say them than it is to say them and not mean them. I'll say, Holy Lord, after a prayer, and you say, please forgive us, cleanse us, restore us, and fill us again with your Spirit, so that we will live for you. If you feel able, can we just try that? Holy Lord, please forgive us, cleanse us, restore us, and fill us again with your Holy Spirit, so that we may live for you. And I'll say Spirit after this. I'm sorry, it says Spirit, not Holy Spirit. Apologies. Shall we have a moment's silence and then we'll pray? You might want to read what's on the screen because I'll be saying that to make sure you feel able to respond. God in heaven, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, in the things we have done that we should not have done, and in the things that we haven't done that we should have done. Please work in us to make us holy as you are holy. Holy Lord, please forgive us, cleanse us, restore us, and fill us again with your Spirit, so that we may live for you. God in heaven, we confess that we have often promised you things in our heart and even on our lips that we have not then fulfilled. We have offered you all of our lives, but then withheld from you some aspects of life where we aren't trusting you for the best. Please work in us to call us back to the promises we have made to you and equip us to live them out. Holy Lord, please forgive us, cleanse us, restore us, and fill us again with your Spirit, so that we may live for you. Father in heaven, we confess that we are often so taken up with money, with jobs, with pleasure, with our friends and families, with the here and now, that we lose perspective on our lives and on what really matters for now and for eternity. Please work in us to transform our minds and to align our values with your values. Holy Lord, please forgive us, cleanse us, restore us, and fill us again with your Spirit so that we may live for you. Last one, Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we are sometimes coming to your presence in a careless way, and that we sometimes fail to discern as we take communion what it cost you to sacrifice yourself for us upon the cross. Please work in us so that we will live to proclaim your death and your offer of salvation for all mankind until you return again. Lord Jesus, please forgive us, cleanse us, restore us, and fill us again with your Spirit so that we will remember you and worship you and live for you day by day. Amen.